Will you pray with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and redeemer. Amen. Well, welcome to this fourth Sunday in Eastertide, and as some clever priest has coined, the eighth Sunday in Coronatide. Can you believe that this is the eighth week in which we have not been together physically? And I'm so grateful that we can still join together, even at a distance. For all that is ugly in this COVID-19 pandemic, there are a few very, very small silver linings. It has created an opportunity to accomplish projects which have been put off for many years. I'm hearing of people deep cleaning their houses, learning to cook, gardening, getting on a more regular cycle of exercise. One of the common projects that I've heard from several people being undertaken during this time is the sorting of photos. And in that vein, it was a very nice surprise last week to have my mother drop off an album at our house containing photos from my infancy right up until my marriage. These were pictures that had been tucked away in boxes that were in albums, old albums sitting on shelves, and now they're compiled and out in the open to be seen. It was fascinating to me to see how much I have changed. In a few areas, it was a little discouraging to see how much I have changed. But in some really important ways, I have not changed. I've stayed the same. I have similar facial features, the smile, the eyes, the nose, all the same. Among the many good and important things that we see in the second chapter of Acts, one of the most fascinating to me is this brief snapshot of the church in its infancy. It's found in our first reading today, chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. This little passage is often overlooked. We tend to sort of read right through it and right past it, but it is important. It's the first of several brief summary statements which sort of mark the different sections in the book of Acts. It's important for us to notice this in the same way that seeing our baby pictures is important for us. It reminds us what we used to look like, and in some ways what we still do look like. Luke summarizes what was important about the earliest church by telling us about their devotion. He is interested in the things to which they were committed. The word devotion means single-minded fidelity, and it is used here and elsewhere. In Acts 1:14, it talks about the 120 that were gathered in the upper room who were devoted to prayer. In Acts 6, it talks about the apostles who chose deacons so that they could themselves be devoted to the ministry of the word and to prayer. So Luke tells us about the things to which the church was devoted because he knew that was the best way to show us who they were. We are defined by our devotion. Tell me what or who you love, and it will go a long way to telling me who you are. St. Augustine said, "Wherever I am carried, my love is carrying me." Author James K.A. Smith says this, "Jesus is a teacher who doesn't just inform our intellect, but forms our very loves. He isn't content to simply deposit new ideas into your mind. He is after nothing less than your wants, your loves, your longings." So at its base, this reading this morning from Acts 2 is really a description of what the early church loved. In the recollection of Luke's eyewitnesses, the earliest church was devoted to four things. First, they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. Most commentators agree that this phrase, the apostles' teaching, refers to more than just Peter or John or James standing up and giving a sermon. It seems to refer to a compilation of material that had already begun to form, even at this early time, that was taken as authoritative because it summarized the consistent message about Jesus taught by all of the apostles. It probably included material on the life of Jesus, his suffering and death, his resurrection, and statements about what all that would have meant for humankind. What Luke calls the apostles' teaching is today really what we call the New Testament. We too, all these centuries later, continue in this tradition. And that is why each Sunday we read from the New Testament at least twice. Today it happens that we read three times from the New Testament. Now to us, at times, the teaching of the apostles can be mistaken for something that's antiquated, dated, out of touch with modern realities. But that is only because we don't understand the radical and timeless heart of it. The apostles teach us that God loves us more than we could ever know, and that love was revealed in the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. They teach us to live lives of hope as those who have a future. They teach us to be transformed into who we were created to be. There is nothing out of touch about any of that. We may at times be inclined to judge a sermon by questions like, did I enjoy it, or did I feel like it fed me? But really, the first and most important question for any sermon is, how does this connect to the apostles' teaching? How does this illuminate the truth about God's immense love as revealed in Jesus? So they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. The second thing they were devoted to was the fellowship. And this word for fellowship in Greek is koinonia. Many of you have heard the word before. It's a big word. And when we dig in and see how it was used, we quickly find out that it refers to more than just fruit bread and coffee or tea after the service. Let me hasten to say we like those things, right? Those are good things. And we found at St. Augustine's that these little things have proven to enhance and cultivate true fellowship. But the word fellowship is much bigger than simply sharing refreshments. And we know this in part because this word has a life outside of the New Testament. It has a secular usage as well. And generally, it means participation together. It could refer, for example, to a business partnership. It could refer to a financial gift. In a Christian context, it is a shared participation in Christ. So these early disciples were more than just separate individuals living out their allegiance to Jesus and his teachings. They were a body. They were a family. They shared a connection. They shared Christ himself. Currently, about 16 volunteers from St. Augustine's are phoning through our parish list just to check on everyone and see how they are doing. There is a sense in which we are important to one another, and if someone else is struggling, there may be a way for others of us to help. And I love that. I love that initiative, and thanks to all who are making the efforts to make those phone calls. In the earliest church, they lived this out in practice as well in some pretty radical ways. In verse 44 and verse 45 of our reading, we learn that they held all of their goods, all of their stuff in common. When someone had a need, someone else would sell something to meet that need. We don't know much about how this worked itself out. Our text is light on the details. But we know that one of the implications of sharing in Christ was sharing their stuff with one another. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. They were devoted to the fellowship. They were devoted to the breaking of bread. There's some disagreement about what this means, and after reading a lot of the arguments back and forth around this, it seems most likely to me that this refers to both a communal meal and also a primitive form of the Eucharist. In other words, instead of sharing their communion with a priest behind an altar, as we do, it was most likely celebrated as part of a normal meal, which in those days almost always included bread and wine. In that sense, it might have resembled more of the Jewish Passover meal celebrated in a home with some of their fellow believers. It might have felt a bit like our Eucharist and our coffee hour combined in sort of one beautiful, joyful celebration. Fourth and finally, they were devoted to the prayers. And the Greek text uses the definite article, the prayers, not just prayer in general. And the use of this definite article may indicate that even at this early point in the life of the church, they were using some form of set prayer. perhaps involving the Old Testament Psalms, other liturgical prayers that were no doubt being written at the time. Regardless of exactly how they prayed, what is clear is that praying was of crucial importance to them. There is an important Latin saying, which I learned only after becoming Anglican. Lex orandi, lex credendi. The law of prayer is the law of faith, or the rule of prayer is the rule of belief. In some important way, how we pray influences how we believe. Implicit in this saying is the idea that Christianity is more than just a system of belief. It is more than giving intellectual assent to certain ideas. There is an ongoing relationship between doctrine, what we believe, and liturgy, what we pray. Prayer is one of the most crucial ways in which we practice our faith, and if we neglect prayer, if we don't pray, then we really haven't understood Christianity at all. Maybe, like me, you find that there's something so incredibly beautiful, so good about stopping all of my running around, pausing, and praying through the service of morning prayer or evening prayer. There's something about it that reestablishes, or at least reminds me of my connection to God. Somehow it calms and helps me become grounded again. As a church, we've really tried to emphasize daily prayer during this COVID pandemic. So much so that you can currently find opportunities for live stream prayer 3 times per day, 7 days per week. And I'm so grateful to Brother Jason for his help and leadership in this respect as well. As James mentioned at the beginning of the service, those of you who have Facebook have known of this for some time, but beginning on Tuesday, the links for all of these worship and prayer services, 21 of them each week, will be put on the website at saintog.org so that all can join regardless of whether or not they have a Facebook account. So here we have these 4 defining devotions of the early church: devotion to the apostles' teaching, devotion to the fellowship, devotion to the breaking of bread, devotion to the prayers. What does this mean for us today? Why do these matter? Well, there are at least 3 ways in which this picture, this snapshot, is important. First, by seeing what we used to look like, we remember who we are. Looking at this snapshot of the early church is a little like looking at baby pictures. Of course, there is so much that has changed about the church over the last number of years. We live, to quote Bruce Coburn, 2,000 years and half a world away from the first Hebrew and Greek Christians. Many of our practices would seem incredibly strange to them. Many of their practices would seem really weird to us. But we still should be able to see ourselves in these 4 basic characteristics. In fact, I'll go a step further. The church must, in these 4 areas, remain recognizable. It is imperative that we see our resemblance to the infant church. I am thankful that, at least in my judgment, in this church we still can. Even with the challenges of COVID-19, we are still devoted to the apostles' teaching. We read it and hear it proclaimed each week. We still love the fellowship. We are still trying to stay in touch and to help as we can. And I am so grateful to so many who, just in this desire to stay together, have learned new technologies or new ways to use technologies. That is a beautiful and a glorious thing. And thank you for being here this morning so that we can be together. We still break bread together, albeit through spiritual rather than physical Eucharist just now. And we still pray together, even though together means bouncing our image and our words off a satellite right now. It is this resemblance to the devotion of the early church which reminds us that we are the church, and which establishes our identity and our ongoing devotion. There's a second reason why this is important. It relates to this being Good Shepherd Sunday in our liturgical calendar. We affirm that Jesus is the Good Shepherd, but do we ever wonder how in the world does he actually shepherd us? How in the world do we experience his love, his guidance? Well, we experience it in the same way that the early church did. It is by devotion to these same four things that our souls are shepherded. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice," and it is in the apostles' teaching, in real fellowship with others, in the Eucharistic feast and in prayer that we can hear and know our shepherd's voice and follow him. There's a third reason that this picture is so important. These are the practices which enable mission. The last verse of the reading in Acts notes that the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Now, it is not for me to predict how many will or won't join the church or confess Christ. That varies so widely depending on so many different circumstances. We have to leave those questions to God. But this is certain. The apostles' teaching will orient our lives toward God's love. Devotion to the fellowship of believers will nurture and it will increase that love. The breaking of bread will remind us of the loving sacrifice of Christ for us. And communion with God in prayer will ground us in love in a powerful way. Devotion to these same four things will fund mission in our church because they will fund love in our lives. There are a lot of people in our world who doubt the value of so-called organized religion. And I look at these baby pictures. I look at this picture in the book of Acts as a beautiful example of the possibility of disorganized religion. The kind of holy chaos that comes when people respond to the guidance of the Holy Spirit spontaneously, helping, loving, serving, submitting to one another, and letting that love spill over to a waiting and watching world. Look closely, and maybe you will see yourself in that picture. Thanks be to God. Amen.